This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning, and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now, I'll give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program if you'd like to have it. Again, you can contact me through regular mail or through the website if you'd like to leave prayer requests or make comments on the program. And again, you can also listen to my program on the website. You can read my weekly meditations there. There's questions and answers there. There's some tracks there, so take advantage of what's on the website, particularly if you would like to re-listen to this program or download it. Now, if you would like to be placed on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, a monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, you'll have to send me your name and address so that I can send it along to them. So if you're interested in those addresses, get a pencil and a piece of paper out to write them down at the close of the program. Now today we're coming to the part in Luke where we read about a sower going forth to sow. It's Luke chapter 8, and it tells us how people respond to the Word of God. And it's a kind of a sad story in a way, because in the story only 1/4 of the people respond rightly. And because it's a group of 1/4 that responds rightly, the number that respond rightly may be a lot less than that, just because there's a group, one group out of four, that responds right. It doesn't mean that the number in that group are the same as those in the groups that don't respond right to the Word of God. And as I've been reading this, and I'm going to read it with you in just a moment, I've also noticed that it doesn't deal with people who won't listen at all to the Word of God and who ridicule it today. And we have a lot of people like that who say that the Bible is a book that was written 2,000 years ago when it comes to the New Testament, and 3,500 years ago it was written down when it comes to the Old Testament, even though it covers history going back years before that, 4,000 years before that. But at the same time, they say it's out of touch, it's out of date, and in a sense they're saying God is out of touch and God is out of date, because God has proven himself to be the author of this book through the prophecies of this book and by appealing to our hearts. And yet there's people who, when we mention the Bible, just immediately turn a deaf ear to it and do not want to listen to it. And so, to me, that's another group, a fifth group, that hasn't heard the word at all because they are prejudiced by society and by their own sinful natures against it, when, in fact, the message of the Bible is a message of hope. It's a message of love. It's a message of grace. It's a message of salvation. And I personally do not understand why anyone would reject the message of the Bible. But nevertheless, I'm not those who have done that, and so I probably don't understand them. All I can do is sympathize with them and pray for them. Now, let's read from Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, which says, "Now it came to pass afterward," that is after this woman had anointed him with oil and had kissed him and had shown him great love because she was a forgiven sinner. "After this, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. He was preaching good news, and he told us that what that good news was. It was the release of captives. It was the recovering of sight to the blind. It was releasing prisoners from prison and debtors from their debts, and it was good news. But of course the Lord was preaching about spiritual releases in Luke chapter 4. But this is the gospel, the good news. People seem to think that the gospel is bad news, but the gospel is good news. There is a solution for sin in the gospel, and it's the only solution for sin. And he was preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and there were certain women It says in verse 2, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. They went with him." So the women had a part in this ministry and were disciples of the Lord as well. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." Now, a parable was a spiritual lesson that was really, we would call maybe an allegory. The parable is taking a story and trying to make a point that could not be made in an easy way for people otherwise. So he's trying to make a point in an allegorical way. So the story may have actually occurred, and in this case I think it did, but the point is that there's a spiritual lesson in this practical story. And the story is that a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does the parable mean? What's the spiritual point?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." That is, the things that were hidden in the Old Testament that are being revealed now in the New. That's the mysteries of the kingdom of God. "But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand." And so, to the person who comes to the Lord with an open mind, the parable will be understood, and the person who comes with a closed mind will never understand the point of the parable, and he knows that there's many people like that. Now he gives us the explanation. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. So the seed is what the Lord Jesus himself was planting, and obviously the sower that went forth to sow would be the Lord himself. But as we apply this to our own day, people who preach scripturally from the word of God are sowing seed as well. And Paul says that he planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase because he was planting the seed of the Word of God. So that's what we do on this program. We plant the seed of the Word of God. And so he says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, that they should believe and be saved." So people come and they hear the word of God. But Satan is right there too, and Satan is real, and Satan is a deceiver, a murderer. He wants to destroy anything that will give God glory, and he does his best to take that seed out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. How does he do that? Well, I think sometimes he does that through other friends. Sometimes he does that through an agnostic educational system that rejects the idea that there's a God in heaven in the academic studies presented to our university students. Sometimes it's through circumstances that happen in our lives, and people just can't understand how there can be tragedy in this world and still have a God who is good sitting in heaven controlling things. And so Satan is a great deceiver, and he uses these means of getting people to forget about the word of God. And then in verse 13 it says, "But the ones on rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root and believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." And it's interesting that we know we believe to be saved, but when the word believe is used in the Bible, it's used in different ways. And the people who believe and are saved are those who truly trust in the Lord, and they don't believe for a while. If you find out that something is true, you don't believe that for a while. I know that most of us believe that 2 and 2 makes 4, and we don't believe that for a while. We believe it because we use it, and it works in our lives. But there are some people who, when they hear the word of God, they say, "Oh, that's a good story, and I think I'll try it." And when things don't work out the way they want them to work out, it's sort of for them like signing up for a country club or signing up for financial advice or something, when it doesn't work out the way they want it to work out, they turn away from the truth. But they've never really repented and believed. They've never really faced their own sin and realized that there's only one truth, and that truth is found in the Bible when it comes to spiritual things, and truth is not relative. So they hear the word with joy, and at first they say, oh, this is what I want. And then when they find out that down the road their friends might reject them, or that there might be some problems that this does not take care of, or that doesn't seem to be answered by the Word of God, at least to them in their minds, the trial causes them to fall away. And they aren't like Job, who in the trial said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But when they're tried, it proves that their belief was not a belief that had a solid root in their heart. And then there are ones who have the word of God fall among thorns. They are they who, when they hear it, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. And I think that's the day in which we live. People hear the word of God and they know it's something they need to deal with, but it's more important to go camping on the weekend, make a living. It's more important to have fun, to listen to the music and entertainment of this world, than it is to spend time alone with God and to really understand the truth that we find in the Bible. The word is choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life. And rich countries have a tendency to be harder to win for Christ than those countries where there is poverty and where people are poor. But then we have the group that we would all like to be a part of, at least those, I hope those of you that are listening to me today would like to be part of. It's the group where the Word of God falls on good ground. And they are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, keep it. That is, they guard it and bear fruit with patience. And their lives evidence the fact that they have truly understood their sin and understood the value of the blood of Christ, and they have trusted in Him. And their lives reflect the fact that they're a changed people. And these people bear fruit. That is, their lives have the fruits of the Spirit in them, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the gentleness, the patience. It's there. You see a change in their life. Recently, I was talking to a lady who was telling me how her life had changed since she had come to be, as she used the word, saved. And I was glad to hear it, because she was amongst the good ground hearers. And folks, as we preach the gospel and tell you that you need to be saved, you're going to fall into one of these groups. And we hope that you'll understand why it's so important to be a good ground hearer and to actually listen to what God has said. Don't let Satan take it away. Don't let it fall on stony ground. Don't let the cares of life choke it out, but trust in the truth that Christ did, in fact, die for sinners. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless thy word, and may it bring forth fruit in the lives of some good ground hearers today as we commit ourselves to thee in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.